Good morning. And welcome to worship in Railway Street Presbyterian Church on the 15th of November. Welcome to each and every one of us. If you are watching or listening at home today, there's one thing we can be sure of, and that is that you're warmer than those of us who are in the meeting house, because as many of you will know, whether you're here or not, you will have got the text message to say we've had problems with the heating. So I have a lot of folks, you can't see them, but they're well wrapped up here, along with their face coverings and quite a few blankets in evidence today. And could I say, going forward into the winter months, if you are coming out to join us for worship, please feel free to bring those blankets or rugs with you, as we're sitting and we're not standing and getting up. We're just sitting the whole time. It's important that everybody keeps warm, so make sure you're comfortable. Somebody suggested we should have said blankets and pillows. We don't want you too comfortable. So we took that pillows reference out of that message this morning. Just a number of announcements, folks. First of all, could I say in regards to the November bulletin, just to be clear, that can be accessed directly in the resources section of the website. You don't have to have a link sent by email. Simply go to www.railwaystreet.org, go to resources, and there you'll find the November bulletin. Just click on that, it opens up, and you can read through it. And please make sure that if you haven't read it — we're now halfway through November — but if you haven't, do read through it, because there is important information there. Could I say again, as I said last week, and thanks to all of you who have already responded to this, but the food bank are asking for each church to help once again in putting those Christmas hampers together. Do we have the picture, David? Can we put that up? Three items that we're being asked to supply in Railway Street: the fruit tins, the tubs of sweets, and the cured ham. I'm told it's important that it's this shape, not the circular shape, this weird triangular sort of shape. Last year, 350 hampers were given. Food Bank is estimating that they're going to prepare up to 500 this year. So do, folks, get that stuff in. It needs to be in by the last Sunday in November. So that's two more Sundays. Thank you to all who gave during the week. Thank you to those who have brought this morning. And for anybody at home, if you need to get that to the building and you can't come in person, then Heidi and I are available to call and just to collect that and bring it down. Do get in touch with us. Elders, please note we're meeting tomorrow online again at 7:30 p.m. The Zoom link will be sent out tomorrow morning. Again, important items we need to take decisions on. Decisions are taken by those who show up, to quote the West Wing. Please, if you can, join with us as we work our way through that. And one of the things, folks, we appreciate your prayer for — we've got to take decisions on how we celebrate Christmas, how we do that this year. It's going to have to be very different. And that's one of the things we'll be discussing tomorrow night. That means prayer focus will take place the following Monday, Monday the 23rd of November. Then our Christmas gift service, we will be going ahead with that, God willing, on Sunday the 6th of December. And that will be a family service. Stephen Woods will be leading that service. Again, we're collecting gifts for the Belfast City Mission to distribute. But obviously this year, again, things are different. They are not collecting toys or games. So what we're asking you to do is to bring selection boxes, large packets of sweets, gift vouchers for toy shops such as Smith's, or book tokens or monetary donations. Bring them along to that service. We cannot, I'm so sorry to say, we cannot have the children coming up the front. We'll not even have the big Christmas tree in the corner, but there will be opportunity to leave those gifts in baskets as you come in. So do remember that, folks. The need is there, as always, especially in the current circumstances. That's Sunday the 6th of December. Then finally to say, we plan to celebrate communion, and the last Sunday in November would be our normal practice, the 29th. We've got little sealed, prepared communion kits, which will be put in the pews. But if any communicant member is unable to join in person and you would like to share in communion, please notify your district elder as soon as possible. We need to know by next Sunday how many of those kits need to be delivered. So we're giving you this opportunity to share live at home, but do let your district elder know as soon as possible if you would like one of those kits delivered. Let's get to the really important stuff. We're here to worship God, so let's still our hearts. Let's come before God together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice today in the assurance that you are our God and that we are your dearly loved people through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that we come today as people the people of the risen King to bring you our worship. We rejoice in the knowledge that you are sovereign, that you are still on the throne, that you are in control, and that you are active and at work in our world, especially in the midst of this current emergency gripping every nation. We thank you that we can come today and find refuge and help in the midst of the struggles that we're all facing. We come today confessing that many of us are feeling weary, that we are struggling in this fight for one reason or another, even just because of the ongoing restrictions that we're living under that is having, Lord, a negative effect on us physically and mentally. We come in the assurance that your perfect love never changes, that your mercies never cease, that you are with your people and that you understand and know our struggles and that you're able to give us the grace and the peace we need. In the silence, Lord, we bring our own individual struggles to you this morning. And in the silence, we also confess our sins, those things that we have done contrary to your word and your standards, the opportunities that we have wasted and squandered to grow in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the full and free forgiveness that there is for us through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We rejoice in his glorious resurrection and the living hope that we have entered into through faith in him and the knowledge that we follow and serve our risen King. Lord, speak to us today as we meet in your presence. May we listen and hear your voice. And may we know your Spirit equipping and empowering us to go out to live for you and to serve you in the week that lies ahead. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes to the believers in Corinth. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. For what I received I passed on as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We unite together to worship the risen King as we join together to sing, Come People of the Risen King. Let's join together in prayer now. Again, it's good to know where our United Appeal money goes to make a difference, folk. Don't forget about those United Appeal envelopes. And let's come before God together in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that it's encouraging to see and to know that members of our denomination are serving you all across this world in virtually every continent. There are PCI missionaries who have been sent out in our name with our support to carry on vital ministry of many different kinds. We thank you for increasing our understanding of where our United Appeal money goes and how it is helping to build your kingdom as it supports global mission. We give thanks today for Colin and Marjorie's ministry and theological education in the Middle East. Lord, like so many other educational establishments, they've had to move courses online. It's far from ideal. But we pray, Lord, that the effectiveness of that training and teaching for Arab leaders, for the Arab world, would not be detrimentally affected as a result of going online, that they will still be able to access that teaching and to be equipped by you for that ministry of the gospel across the Arab world. We thank you for the refugees who have come in to the local congregation, and we pray for them. They have been through traumatic circumstances. We ask that they would continue to know your healing in their body, mind, and spirit. And thank you for the church family and the friendship and encouragement that they have found in the local church. And we pray that the church throughout the Middle East would remain rooted in the love and grace of Christ and his gospel. Lord, we are facing challenging circumstances, but we know that your church in the Middle East faces outright persecution, financial hardship, and so much uncertainty. We commit Colin and Marjorie and their ministry to you. Watch over and protect and equip them for their task and build your church across North Africa and the Middle East. Lord, we remember too today how you have called us in your word to pray for those who are in authority. We pray for our leaders today, those who exercise authority in temporal matters. Lord, you know in our land this week it's seen many very critical of our executive establishment, and many of us have joined in that criticism. But help us to reflect and to recognize theirs is not an easy calling, particularly in these present circumstances. Lord, the decisions they have to take have consequences not just for our economy and people's livelihoods, but for people's health. These are life and death matters. They're tough decisions. And in many cases, there are no easy and there are no clear-cut right answers because we are trying to find our way through this pandemic. Our prayer is that our leaders would turn to you, acknowledging their weaknesses and inadequacies, seeking your wisdom and strength. And our prayer is that they would truly work together for the good of all our people, and that you would help them to resist the temptation, Lord, to score cheap political points against one another. We pray for our government at Westminster. We pray for our Prime Minister and his cabinet. Lord, they too are criticized daily in the media by many who can only be thankful they don't have to take the decisions and have the responsibility that our government have. We pray for Boris Johnson, our Prime Minister, who seems to have so little understanding of the church and its faith and its importance in the life and well-being of our nation. Speak to him. As we believe, Lord, there were those speaking to him during his time in hospital. Cause him to bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus as his Lord. And may he and all his ministers know great wisdom and guidance as they seek to lead our nation in these really difficult times. We pray for our Queen. We thank you again for her and for her faith. Give to her, Lord, and sustain good health in these days. And we know we'll be coming to that time where she'll be writing herself that Christmas message for the nation. May she have once again just the right words to speak to us. And may she once again, Lord, speak of the importance of Jesus Christ and that Christmas message. Lord, we thank you for the news this week of the possibility of the first effective vaccine. We pray for continued progress and success for those who are working on vaccines against this virus. And we pray for those who are sick at the present time, in hospital especially, and we pray for their care and their healing and for their families, Lord, who have very limited access to their loved ones. We remember also those who are grieving the loss of a loved one in recent days due to this virus. Surround them with your presence and your love. May they know and experience your compassion and your comfort. And hear our prayers, which we offer again in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Charlie to read God's word to us and then to open that word up for us.
Good morning. Our passage today is Amos chapter 4. So I'll read the whole chapter, and if you have your Bibles open, you can follow the text there. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, on Mount Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husband, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn in his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaks in the wall and you will be cast out towards Hermon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you from when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues amongst you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with stench, the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You are like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to men. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. Those of you who follow the events of the world will probably have noticed that in his victory speech last week, the president-elect of the United States, Joe Biden, quoted the Bible. Biden went to the very famous passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, where it says, for everything there is a time and there is a season for everything. There is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time for war and a time for peace. There is a time for tearing down and time for building up. There is a time for healing. And the point of that quote was to interpret for the American people what time it was. And Biden said, now is the time for healing. And the main point of that is, I think, really a very important one. Because recognizing the time is one of the key lessons, if not the key lessons, of the book of Ecclesiastes and the biblical wisdom literature in general. Understanding what time it is and acting in accordance with it is the hallmark of all good leaders, and it is at the core of faithful Christian living as well. Because God is at work in our world, and if we recognize what the time is, then we can recognize what God is doing and we can cooperate with him. And today we're going to look at an example of that from the book of Amos. Recognizing the time and responding to it rightly. I have entitled this sermon, Hearing the Word of God. And if you look at that title, divorced from its context, you might misunderstand what I'm trying to do, because I don't want really to talk in general about listening to the Word of God. That would require a lot more breath and nuance. I simply want to focus on this passage and treat the much narrower topic of how do you hear God speaking through the events of our times. As human beings, we are prone to try and look for meaning in the things that happen to us. Especially when tragedy strikes, we often ask the question, why does this happen to me? And biblical faith invites us to do that because believing in God means that God is in control of our world and things do not happen by chance. We do not live in a random world. We do not live in a world that is devoid of meaning and direction. We live in a world that's controlled by the hand and the power of God. And therefore, events that take place in this world, the events of our lives, have meaning. And that's at the center of Amos's prophecy here. If you look at this chapter, it's roughly divided into two parts. At the beginning, Amos talks about the overconfidence of his audience in the present. And then secondly, he talks about their spiritual blindness demonstrated in the past. And I'm going to flip those and put the cart in front of horse, if you like. Hopefully not in the sense this is usually meant. But I'll start in the with the second part of the speech, the spiritual blindness in the past, and then move on to the present. So from verse 6 onwards, Amos goes over a series of events that have taken place in the cultural memory of his audience. We don't know exactly when they happened. We don't know the details, the specifics of those events. They're general enough for us to be able to see them as typical examples of some of the things that the Lord does. And there are a series of natural and military disasters that Amos narrates. They would have resonated with his audience in various ways. There was famine in the land. God gave them empty stomachs, or as the text literally says, "I gave you clean teeth." So a delightful dentist metaphor, not in the way the dentist wants to see our teeth clean, but in the sense that there was nothing to eat, really. There was lack of rain, drought, crop failure, locusts. There were plagues. There was military disaster. There were soldiers who had died in war, so many of them that they couldn't even be buried. They were rotting there in their camps, and so on and so forth. And Amos goes through those series of disasters. And if you listen carefully to that text, you cannot miss the main point, which is repeated five times, again and again and again. "Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord." And in that repeating refrain comes the main challenge of Amos and the main point of kind of going through these events from the past. The problem with the Israelites was that they had failed to perceive the meaning of what was happening to them. They had failed to read the time correctly. They had failed to see that those natural disasters were not random events that were happening because of shifting weather patterns, but they were a call from God to repent and to turn to Him. And because they had failed to understand and see the meaning and the point of those events, they had failed to respond to God appropriately. And that failure represents the ultimate expression of spiritual blindness. That's the very textbook definition of spiritual blindness. It is the inability to understand and to see what God is doing and to respond to it appropriately. That much is clear enough, and I think if you read the text of Amos, it's not difficult to see that that's the problem. I think the tricky bit is relating it to ourselves, because if this passage has anything to say to us, it implies that in a similar way, events in our own lives have meaning. And sometimes the Lord expects us to perceive that meaning and to respond to it. And obviously, preaching from this passage in the time of COVID, when the world is convulsing under the onslaught of this new virus, that's an obvious question. What is the meaning of that? And of course, it goes beyond the COVID crisis to almost every event that happens to us. How do we understand and perceive what it means? Now, let me suggest how I think we should not apply this, and then I'll give you an example of how I think what is a good way of approaching this. When I became a Christian back in Bulgaria in the early 90s, we had one of the key leaders in our church who quite often gave us this particular piece of interpretation. During the 90s, if you remember your history, you will know that this was the time when the former Yugoslavia was gripped in a series of bloody and cruel civil wars. And this was happening just, you know, across our border to the west. And there were all these horrendous war crimes taking place. And our pastor was telling us, are you not glad that we are not gripped in a civil war like that? We could have been. I mean, we had some tensions of our own. And he said, the reason why we are not suffering from that civil war is because of the salvation of the Bulgarian Jews. As I'm sure many of you are aware, the saving of the Bulgarian Jews is one of the great moments of the Second World War. This was the time when Germany ordered all our Jews to be sent to concentration camps. There were about 50,000 people loaded on the trains, and there was a coalition of leaders of the Eastern Orthodox Church, politicians, and the general populace who opposed the king and basically forced him to rescind the order. So about 50,000 people were saved. And that's a great moment. But what our pastor was suggesting is because we did that 50, 60 years ago, God was sparing us now from a bloody civil war. And I always felt a little bit uncomfortable with that sort of interpretation. Not because I'm not proud of what our ancestor did back in the day, but because I feel it is a bit speculative to link those two events across history and say, well, because we did this, God is now doing that. And there is, I think, a more basic reason. It is that sort of interpretation. What it really does is it encourages a sense of self-righteousness. It encourages us to think, well, aren't we really great? And God is doing this because we are so great. There is another example which is much more common, and I think, again, highly inappropriate, and it is to see disasters that are taking place in our world and interpret them as punishment for things that other people do, things that we disagree with. And those things can be all sorts of things. If you are passionate about the environment, you may look critically upon industries that pollute the environment and you say, well, God has sent us COVID because we are killing the planet. And look, since the lockdown, how clean the air is. Nobody's driving their cars. You may be passionate about nuclear disarmament, and you may say, well, God is bringing the great nations of this world to their knees because of all the armed races and the war that's going on. You may be passionate about marriage, and you may say, well, God is bringing it because of legalizing same-sex marriage. You can pick any political issue on which you are passionate about, and you can interpret the disasters as punishment for something that is going on that you disagree with. And again, I think that is risky, because again, it promotes a sort of self-righteousness. We know what should be done, and God is punishing other people for not doing what we want them to do. And we may be correct in all those interpretations, but still, I do not think that that's the way to do it. Let me give you an example of a good way of how I think that really works. Back in 2002, about a year after the terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center, I was doing a fundraising trip in California. I was preaching in various churches. And if you're an extrovert, this is a real paradise. You know, you go and you meet all those people. For an introvert like me, it's a real hell. You know, you have to talk to people you don't really know. It's really, really scary. But there is an upside to this. You learn a lot by encountering people with unique stories. So after one service, I was talking to a woman who had recently become a Christian. And I asked her, why did you become a Christian? What was the reason? And she turned to me and she said, well, it was because of 9/11, because of the attack on the World Trade Center. And I was absolutely staggered, because I had never thought that this event could in any way have such an impact. So I said to her, why? You know, what's the connection? And she said to me, when the planes hit those towers, I suddenly realized how uncertain the world in which we live in is. I realized how uncertain life is, and there is only one place of certainty that you can turn to, and this is God himself. And so that's what prompted her to give her life to Christ. That, of course, does not mean that this is why the event happened. We can't really say. But that woman looked at that event, and she heard God speaking to her through it, and she responded to it. And I think that's a good way of approaching this particular passage and applying its truths to our lives as well. We cannot really claim to know why things happen unless we actually stand in the counsel of the Lord and hear the Lord deliberating. That's what the prophets did back in the day. And unless we do that and we know clearly from firsthand experience, you know, the Lord saying to us, you know, this is why I'm doing it, we cannot really claim to know. But what we can do is we can hear the Lord speaking to us. And that's the responsibility that we have as individuals and as communities, is to say, what is the Lord saying to us through these events? So how do we do that? Well, the audience that Amos addressed was, of course, the worst possible audience, because they did not do it and they refused to do it right to the very end. And so all we need to do is really look at them and do exactly the opposite. So if we are exactly the opposite to what Amos's listeners were doing, I think we probably have a shot at responding to God more appropriately. And to do that, we need to kind of look at the first section of this chapter, verses 1 to 5, where Amos talks about the present. And he talks about the overconfidence of these people displayed in the present. And that overconfidence is really at the heart of their spiritual blindness and their inability to hear the voice of God, understand what he's doing, and respond to him appropriately. We don't have time to go into all the details of this, so I want to just pick up two points from this passage and explain them and illustrate a little bit what the heart of the problem is. And the first point comes right at the very start of the passage, this memorable image of the cows of Bashan. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount of Samaria, you women who oppress the poor. It's a good example of how tricky it is to read the Bible, because sometimes we can misunderstand its imagery without even realizing. Bashan was an area in ancient Israel that was very fertile, and the cows of Bashan were cows that had enough to eat, and they were well fed, and they were fat. So calling these women cows of Bashan really meant, you know, he's calling them fat cows. And if anyone was to address a group of ladies in our world and say, you know, listen, you fat cows, that would be highly offensive, I'm kind of guessing, right? And it is important to realize that this was not offensive at all in the time of Amos. It was exactly the opposite. It was actually a compliment. First of all, because the cow was a beautiful animal. It was a well-prized animal, so to call a woman a cow was great. It was a symbol of strength and beauty. And secondly, because being fat was not a bad thing. It was actually great. When I got married, and we used to go to my wife's home church, with which we are still involved as much as we can, something really annoying happened to me. Every time we went back, someone will come to me, sometimes complete strangers, after the service, and they'll say, hey, Charlie, you look really well. You have improved yourself a lot. You are so fat. And I was like, what do you mean, you stupid idiot? I'm not fat, you know. I have a couple of kilos of holiday weight. And it took me a long, long time to understand that this was never, ever, ever meant as an insult, you know, saying, you know, you have improved yourself, you have put on weight. It was actually a compliment against the background of history of people who have not had enough to eat. And therefore, if you had enough to eat, if you were fat, that meant you were wealthy, you were strong, you were healthy, everything was all right with you. And that's the sense in which Amos also uses the word. That's a very similar idea in ancient Israel. And so the very fact that these women were fat cows meant that everything was fine with their lives. They were strong, they were healthy, they were powerful, they were beautiful, and life was really good. And then the second point from verses 4 and 5 comes from their worship. The worship is really a celebration of God's goodness. If you look at these couple of verses, and we don't have time to analyze all the details, but there is, on the outside, nothing wrong with that worship. There are no idols mentioned. All the rituals that Amos notes are legitimate worship practices mentioned in the Law of Moses. There is this feeling of joy and exuberance. They have thank offerings and free will offerings because they want to come to God and celebrate His blessing and His goodness. And the main point, the main problem, comes right at the very end. You boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do. These were people who were enjoying the blessing of God, disregarding the bad things that had happened, focusing on the positives, and acknowledging the fact that our God is good, our God is great, He has blessed us greatly, we are strong, we are healthy, we are powerful, we are beautiful, life is good, the sun is shining, and therefore we are not going to worry about anything else. And that sense of overconfidence, even though it is right in some contexts, and the Bible gives us a lot of examples of how we are meant to celebrate God's goodness, taken to its extreme, is what led these people to their spiritual blindness. And so, as I finish, let me use this passage as both a challenge and an encouragement for us. It is a challenge not to be like these people and to come to God ready to see not only the good things that are taking place in life, but also sometimes the warning signs that God sends us. It is a challenge not to be self-centered and overconfident, but to come before God with humility and readiness to repent. And if we do that, then we can escape the trap of these people who looked at their lives, celebrated the good, and therefore were heading for disaster and destruction. Let's use this not as as something that produces in us guilt, but as a call to worship God with humility and with a spirit of repentance. We're going to finish our service with a song that does just that. And we'll come before the Lord and we'll use the words of one of those psalms that say, "We cry out to you from the depth and from the darkness, and we wait for you." And I think if we adopt that attitude, we are going to be on the right track. Lord, indeed, we pray that whenever we find ourselves in the depths of darkness and despair, you help us to wait for you and to seek your face. But even, Lord, in times of plenty and goodness and blessing, we pray, Lord, that you give us hearts that are sensitive to your voice, that are ready to hear it and respond to it. And we pray, Lord, that whatever life brings us, we will not be like the people to whom Amos spoke. We will return to you and seek you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's finish by saying the words of the grace together. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.